Follow that man over there. And the rest of you, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. This is probably the chapter with the harshest words of Jesus Christ in it. Verses 1 through 12 that we saw last week, Jesus is warning the crowds and the disciples, watch out for these guys, these scribes and these Pharisees, these men before you, these religious elite. But now, in verses 13 through 39, he turns and faces these teachers, these religious leaders, and he unloads. He's had confrontations before, but you guys, this section of Scripture is what many call the hardest words Jesus ever said. The harshest, the strongest, the toughest words. And so we got to buckle up and listen and walk through this and then ask that God would change our hearts and would help us think through our own faith and our own example, okay? So let's read this now, starting in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! He wasn't trying to sell the gospel, was he? For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Oh, wow. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, I'm adding that in, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow, he's not done. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, amen, is what he's saying there, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God, we always want to say thank you for your word. But these are one of those sections that really feels hard, feels strong, feels harsh, but Lord, at the same time too, we recognize that, I know personally, I feel convicted hearing these words because I know that I can be a hypocrite. But Lord, I thank you for your word and how you use it to perform surgery. Sometimes it's to take out big chunks, sometimes it's to whittle away the little things, but God, I pray that you'd use your word now to work in us, to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts so as to transform how we think, to renew our thinking, and to, Lord, because of that, to renew our living, to have transformed lives, lives that are changing and growing. So, Lord, may we hear these words, understand who it was said to and why, but never to point fingers at others, but, Lord, to first look at our own hearts and ask that you would change us and grow us, to use us for your glory. So God, thank you for your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. So a few notes real quick before we start digging way into this. First of all, who's the audience that he's talking to? What's the setting? I want to remind you, because we have to get our minds back in the book. Temple Mount, who's listening to him? The scribes and Pharisees, for sure. He's talking right at them. Who else? Okay, there were some Gentiles up there. Mm-hmm. Who else? Okay, well, the Jews, generally the crowd. We'll call them the crowd because he does single them out. So there's the crowds, which could have some Gentiles, but it's Jews, the commoners in general. We got the scribes and the Pharisees. But we have one other group, the disciples. Good. So there's three groups here, all right? Verses 1 through 12, he'd been talking to the disciples and to the crowd. He's saying, hey, he was warning them, watch out. Those guys are bad. Then, in this section, he turns and talks to them. And who's the them specifically? The scribes and the Pharisees. Now, is this all the scribes and Pharisees in Israel of that time? Who's he talking to specifically? Okay, the guys who are the higher-ups. Remember, this is Jerusalem. This is the headquarters for all the major schools, for all the groups. This is where the most holy of holy people are. These are the leaders, the teachers, the instructors. They're the head guys. And he's just both shotgun barrels, just boom, going after them. Okay? So that's one reminder of who his target is, because we know that not all the Pharisees were like this. I know two right away who prove that I'm right. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Religious leaders, part of the Sanhedrin. One of them for sure is a Pharisee, not sure about Joseph of Arimathea, but they both were followers of Jesus before he got crucified. Okay? So he's going after this group, but let's just keep that in mind, all right? So that's one thing. Second thing, also, and some of you may have noticed this, but as we were reading, some of you may have been wondering, why did you skip over something? What do you think I skipped over? Some of you might have verse 14 in your Bibles. Everyone look. If you've got the version I use, the ESV or the NASB, there's other versions, it'll go 13 to 15. Okay? Some of you, if you have a King James Bible, it has verse 14. Here's why that's not in there in the ESV. Is that probably verse 14, and this is almost for sure based on all the scholars and looking at all the evidence, is that verse 14 was not originally part of Matthew's gospel. Because remember, when each one of the disciples, when the four gospels were written, they didn't write down all the material. They had to be selective. John said, if I were to write down everything Jesus taught and did, all the books of the world couldn't contain. So they had to be selective. So Matthew was selective. How many woes did he teach here? Did he select that Jesus said? Seven. That's kind of a significant number, right? So verse 14 is probably because a copyist, a scribe, after Jesus died and rose again and they started sending out the Gospels and making copies, probably looked at Mark 12 and Luke, because both of those passages where it's recording Jesus' woes, they have what you call the eighth woe, okay? So it doesn't mean it's not authentic. It just means that in Matthew's gospel, he didn't include that one. That's because some people were like, oh, the Bible you're using, it doesn't have all of God's word. No, it's just it's a textual thing, okay? All right, so if you ever want to know how we got our Bible and how they do the cross-checking, and it's called literary criticism and all that, I'll talk to you for hours about that. But that's all you'll get this morning, okay? So there you go. Hours and hours. But, okay, so looking at this passage too, and I've mentioned it last week and I've mentioned it several times, is that this section is so important to understand who he's addressing. Now, we should be reading this and always asking, God, how does this apply to me, okay? But that's not the first thing you do. As American Christians, we're so ready to read and say, what does it mean? What do I have to obey here? But I keep telling you, not mantra, I hate that word, but I'll keep saying it and saying it is, you have to think like a Jew, you have to think like a first century Jew, you have to go backwards to say, what was he saying, who's he saying it to, and why? Because if you were to take what he says here and directly apply it to you, you're probably going to misapply it to some degree, okay? So that's why we want to first talk about important matters. And one of the key ones from this passage is, what is God's design for leaders of his people? There wasn't a church at this time. Jesus was going to build his church. He was going to send the Holy Spirit after he rose from the dead. So the church hadn't started yet. But God's people had been. The new covenant hadn't started yet. So here's, I want to throw out to you God's design for his leaders, because that informs why Jesus was so ticked at these scribes and Pharisees, okay? So first of all, one of the principles in Scripture that you'll see in the Old Testament is, as the priest, so the people. Okay, and there's, you see in Isaiah 24, also Malachi, it's all over the Old Testament. But Malachi 2, 6 through 9. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what a priest, a religious teacher / leader of the people, should be. But you have turned aside from the way. He's talking to priests of about the 400s, 500s BC. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. As the priest, so the people. And because of that, there's a heavy responsibility on the priests, the religious leaders. Okay, that's an Old Testament concept, but it's also in the New. For the church, Acts 20, 28. Paul is talking to the leaders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, this big city. So there's a bunch of house churches, and he gathers together the elders, and he says this. After talking to him about his personal example to them, he says this to them in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch out for your own heart and your own example, your own walk with God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the office of elders and overseer. Why? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Religious leaders, pastors, elders are to oversee and care for the precious flock of God. God's design for leadership is to oversee, not because we're better Or we have an extra pipeline to the Lord. Somebody would say, oh yeah, I got to talk to you. Chris, you've got a pipeline direct to God. I'm like, no, I don't. I mean, I do through Jesus, but you do too if you're a Christian. But we have a role in the body to oversee, to protect, to teach, to care for, but to model. There's a blessing of godly shepherds to bring equipping and protection and order to the church. That's from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. To bring patient love and instruction so as to see fruit in people's lives and a strong, vibrant church witness. 1 Thessalonians 2. That's why I keep talking about you as a family. That's why our hashtag, I love this from the Grasses, small church, big family. You hear me talk about that. I love you guys. We love each other because we're supposed to think of it this way. And the design of leaders is to care for. When you're hurting, when you're in the hospital, when someone passes away, when you're sick, when you lose a job, I hurt with you. So does Patrick, so does Scott, so does Sam. So do other leaders in the church, not just those who carry the official title. But we're supposed to. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's God's design for leadership is to oversee this and help this family function well. And we're supposed to provide godly examples to imitate. Doesn't mean you have to be loud and crazy like me. That's not the imitating part. But insofar as I follow God and obey Him, you are to imitate that. And if I bug you because my personality, you've got Patrick, who's like almost the exact opposite of me, or Scott. Good guys. We've got godly examples in the church, but as your pastor, as the paid full-time elder, along with the part-time elders who are unpaid, do a lot of work, we're supposed to be examples for you to imitate. Okay? That's God's design. There's supposed to be a blessing. And also, we need to understand there's a great danger of false shepherds. And that is all over, but especially here in Acts 28. He goes on to say, watch out for the wolves. He's talking to the elders. Watch out for the wolves who will attack the flock, especially those that come from within. How can a wolf attack from within the church? Sheeps and wolves, they said they look like Christians, but how can they cause such great damage that he warns elders? It's the sheep that have been there a while who start gaining prominence in the church, who get positions of teaching, who start teaching false doctrine. When you see Jesus warning of false teachers, he's not talking, or not Jesus, well, Jesus here a little bit, but also in the epistles that Paul writes and Peter, they talk about false teachers. These are people within the church who sneak in, gain friendships, gain credibility, and then they start seeping in with false doctrine slowly but surely. Elders are supposed to watch out for that. But you are too supposed to be watching out for false teachers. That's why Jesus wasn't just talking to the disciples, but also to the crowd saying, watch out for those false teachers in Acts 23 or in Matthew 23. And we need to understand this, that in Scripture, some of the greatest condemnation uttered by God and by God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is for false teachers, false leaders, sick shepherds, frauds. Again, Matthew 23 is heavy. We can't sugarcoat it because Jesus, you heard it. When you repeat something in Hebrew, you're trying to make a point. Jesus is repeating it 7 times in this passage alone. Jesus is publicly condemning and cursing these sick shepherds. He's calling them hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools. And these are, again, don't forget, these are his last public remarks. In front of crowds, this is his last public utterance. Because from there, he goes off with the disciples and some other believers across to the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and 25. And then after that, we're at the Last Supper, the betrayal, the trials, and then his crucifixion. This is Wednesday. Wednesday is a crazy day in the life of Jesus Christ. And this is the last part of it. And he was saying these publicly, these harsh remarks. So what were the scribes and Pharisees feeling at this point? Ready to kill him? Little humiliation? Embarrassed? Oh, yeah. But after looking at some of these passages on God's call for leaders, can you understand why Jesus was so angry? Can you understand? And we're only going to look at the first two woes this morning, because to me, when you read them, it's like, wow, we cannot miss what's going on. And talk about preaching about hell, fire, and brimstone, and damnation. Jesus is doing that. We got to let him speak, because he's God, not me. But let me reread to you the last three verses of this chapter, because I want to remind you that Jesus was never vindictive. Jesus was never doing this because it pleased him to be angry. Okay? Listen to this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we'll go through this detail by detail here next week, but don't miss this. His woes are full of grief and anguish and sadness. There's anger, don't miss that, but it's tempered by his compassion. Because what does he know is going to happen in 40 years? This is where you need to know history. That temple was going to be scraped off of Mount Moriah by the Romans. And millions of Jews were going to die during that three-year revolt against Rome. And judgment came. Many died. So there's anguish. That's why when he, on the triumphal entry, I talked about this, when he came over the Mount of Olives, which is right across the valley from Jerusalem, when he came to the crest and he saw Jerusalem, and people are yelling out, Hosanna, laying down their cloaks, what did he do right away? He was sobbing. The word is a picture of him sobbing and shaking because he knew what was coming. They might be yelling his praises now, but in a week he was going to be crucified, but in 40 years there's going to be judgment on that city for the rejection of the Messiah. So when Jesus is saying these harsh words, don't forget there's a heart that weeps for what's going to happen for people who reject him. Okay? That's why I have a hard time seeing evangelists who are just screaming and yelling at people, oh, you're going to hell! And just the look on their face, it's just, ugh. I don't think that's the way Jesus was yelling out. It's a heart tempered by the anguish of where people are going if they don't accept Jesus. Okay? So that's, I wanted to just talk about this. So as we start digging into this, we've already seen some signs of false shepherds that Jesus had raised in the first 12 verses. But let's now look at let's hear the seriousness of God's view of leaders and see there's more marks of false shepherds. But here's the deal. May we endeavor to be people who have integrity, because that's what he raised last week, in the passage just before this. It was all about integrity, saying and doing, matching them up. May we be people who have integrity and love God with all that we are. May I and Scott and Patrick, may the leaders of this church endeavor to follow Jesus' example of godly servant leaders who humbly lead, persistently preach and teach and obey God's word in our church. Amen? Because that's really what we want to drive this home to us. You need to know what a false teacher looks like so you can spot one. And if you hear me teach you, I say this all the time. If I start spouting false teaching, come after me, right? You should. God's word is our authority, not CRISPR and Zeal. So here we go. Let's first of all, I want to talk about what woe is and what hypocrites are. Okay, I think you know what hypocrites are, but let's just make sure we're all clear about this. That word woe, okay? It's actually a Greek word that's what's called an onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like it's called, it's actually from the word called word making. All right? It's a formation of a word from a sound associated with what it is named, i.e., sizzle. What does meat do when you cook it? It sizzles. That word sizzle is just describing the sound. Okay, it's an onomatopoeia. Okay? So woe is a alas, in some of your Bible versions there, okay? It's this utterance on Jesus' mouth is an official judicial condemnation. It's a word they would have understood that would come from the mouths of prophets to pronounce doom and condemnation. Okay? So it's an official utterance that's also a cry of the heart almost, of anguish, but also condemnation by on Israel, its religious leaders, by the Messiah. It's not just Chris Brunzeal saying, oh, woe on you. This is the Messiah who was the judge, the king. That's woe. Hypocrites, a word used for actors. Actors, what were they doing? Pretending to be someone, but they weren't that person, right? This is not a condemnation on actors, but the word was used for actors, and that's what he's calling them. They had masks on, pretending to be somebody they weren't. The real them was hidden behind the masks. And you can't miss this. As Jesus rips off their mask, he reveals them for what they are. And by the way, these seven woes, if you start matching them up with the Beatitudes, you guys remember what the Beatitudes are? There's eight of them. They're in the book earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. You start seeing that's in sharp contrast. Blessed are the peacemakers, the pure, the meek, the humble. It's like almost exact opposite of these Pharisees. He reveals the true unrighteousness that they, these Pharisees and scribes, exhibited, that God saw. Do you remember this where he says, remember when he's talking to the man, I spent some time on this verse where it says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember that phrase from the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is saying, your righteousness has to be greater than theirs. And if you were a common Jew of that time, you were supposed to think, there's no way. They're like the perfect of the perfect. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount shows that, no, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, they missed the point. And here he absolutely makes it crystal clear. They are hypocrites. Don't shoot for their kind of righteousness, because it's a self-righteousness. And really, it's not righteousness. What is it? It's condemned unrighteousness in God's eyes. God wants obedience from a heart that loves him and desires to please him. In contrast to these Pharisees who wanted to gain notice of men or to store up merit, saying, I deserve God's blessing. Look at all the things I do. I've earned all that I've gotten in God's eyes. Wait, that sounds like a religion of works and not a religion of faith. Jesus reveals her to you, he just rips those masks right off. He warns the people, and now he condemns them to their face as the righteous judge. And let's just real quick, some of the other words he uses in this, don't forget these words. Sons of hell, he calls them. Ho-ho-ho-ho. Blind guides, blind fools, murderers of the prophets, serpents, brood of vipers. Jesus was just like, poof. All right, so let's look at the first two charges. He gives seven examples to illustrate the charges against them, to illustrate why they're condemned. These leaders, they were frauds, they were fakes. He called them sick shepherds, are condemned because they corrupt, condemn, and damn people to hell. That's what he charges them with. They damn people to hell and their blind, foolish, hypocritical leadership. So first of all, in verse 13, they're shutting heaven's door on the Jewish people. They're damning people to hell. I have to use these words because that's exactly what he says. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. If you're shutting heaven's door, where do you go? Hell. That's what he said they're doing. You're not letting people who are trying to go in, you're shutting the door on them, and you won't allow them to go in, but you're not going in either. Wow. Their role, got to remember, their role in Jewish society was one set up by God. to be his people ruled by righteous laws and on display to a watching world. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. That was God's role for Israel. Here's Yahweh, we're following him, come join us. That was their role. The leaders were to be shepherds who fed the flock on the word and who lead by example. Jesus called himself the what? The good shepherd. A shepherd in their culture would walk and the sheep would follow. That's the way leaders are supposed to be in the church. I tell you, hey, we need more people to set up on the Sunday mornings. What should I be doing? Helping set up. Right? We're all servants. Well, I should be showing it. If I don't show it, what right do I have to ask you to do it? They're supposed to be shepherds who led by example, who fed the flock on the word, and they lead them towards God, into his word, and walking in his ways. Israel was to display the only true God, Yahweh, and to show people how to worship him and be his saved, blessed people. That was their role. The religious leaders were supposed to show the way in word and deed, in walk and talk. Matter of fact, in this passage, he pictures Jesus, Jesus pictures them as the ones who had the keys to the door or the gate of the kingdom. But they were slamming it shut, locking it, and they themselves were not even entering in. You guys get that? But that should be a familiar picture, because what did he say to Peter in Matthew 16? That was the context of that, was Jesus says, hey, in front of a bunch of temples, he says, who do people say that I am? They said, oh, it's something, you're Elijah, one of the prophets, blah, blah, blah. He says, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man did not reveal that to you, heaven did. And on this rock, what you just said, this confession of faith, and referring to him, I'm going to build my church. And to you is given the keys of the kingdom. That meant you would be able to open the doors to heaven by what? Proclaiming the gospel. So that's a heavy responsibility he gave to those apostles. Well, they were disciples at the time, but they're going to be apostles. But their teaching laid the foundation for the church so that people could get saved and the church could be built. That same picture is what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. They were the teachers of God's word. You wanted to be a follower of Yahweh? You wanted to be saved and in the kingdom and one of his people bless you? If you wanted that, listen to those Pharisees as they teach the word, because they had the keys to the kingdom in essence. But he's saying, you Pharisees, you scribes, you're damning people to hell because you're shutting the door to heaven. Now, who are the Pharisees and the scribes the teachers of? The Jews. That's why the next woe is so heavy. But before I get there, we have to understand that the Pharisees and scribes were doing the exact opposite of God's design. They were the opposite of a people who were to shine like a city on a hill, to point the way to God, to point the world to God. You recognize Matthew 5, 13 through 16, don't you? That's what we're supposed to be. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They were shutting the door to the kingdom. They refused to repent. What was John the Baptist saying to them when he first showed up, before Jesus started preaching? Repent and be baptized. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. The Messiah is coming. And when he saw the Pharisees come, and the religious leaders, you brood of vipers. Called them the same thing. They refused to repent so they would not enter in. Matter of fact, they didn't just reject Jesus, they opposed Jesus and led people astray. Because remember, when a Pharisee pronounced that Jesus, his source or his origin of his power is from Satan, it wasn't just some regular person saying it. It was a respected leader who had a role in the life of Israel to lead people to God. When they said Jesus is from Satan, they were actually leading the flock astray. And today, how tragic when religious leaders today shut people out of heaven by rejecting Christ, resisting His Spirit, and refusing to preach and teach His Word. People say, well, why? What do you think of, what do you come up with every week to teach? I'm like, I have a simple job. What does it say next? Why? Because, you know what, there's a billion opinions out there. You go to the bookstore, oh my goodness, you go to the blogs online. I read blogs. But I always measure it against God's Word. And you read these how-to books. There's some good wisdom out there, but there's a lot of bad stuff too. I want us to be a church where we just go through God's Word. Let God speak. And I do my best to explain, and hopefully I'm applying it the best I can, and we're working together. We're helping each other. Galatians 6, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. By the way, what was the charge last week against the Pharisees? When he was warning the people, they lay heavy burdens on you, but they refuse to do what? Even lend a finger to help lift the load. And yet, in the church, we're supposed to walk with each other, helping with each other's burdens. May we be a church where that happens. May we always be a church that proclaims the Word of God, what says we do. Amen? These Pharisees, these scribes, they close the door. And by the way, that word's in the present tense. They are closing the door and keeping it closed. And they're not entering in. The people who are trying to get in, they're not allowing them to get in. Wow. I mean, that is such a harsh condemnation for a religious leader. Wow. But he doesn't stop there. Boy, doesn't he. In verse 15, he goes on to talk about them converting Gentiles to become children of hell. Wow. And it only points to the fact that these Pharisees have their own lineage as sons of hell. That's what he says. You make proselytes doubly the sons of hell that you are. Wow. So let's read verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So now Jesus doubly indicts them. They were called to shepherd Israel to the king, but they shut heaven's door on the Jews. Then he indicts them for going after Gentiles and doing the same thing, damning them to hell. Oh, yeah, this is not one of your feel-good messages, is it? But we have to go through what God's Word says, and when Jesus is talking, we have to. And we have to always ask, is there something I need to take away personally from this? Okay? And I, whenever I see the word that's easiest for me to apply right away is hypocrite. Am I being a hypocrite? How am I leading, not just this church, but how am I leading people who are watching me, my friends who I surf with? You know, think about all your friends, all your non-Christians, family and friends. Where are you leading them by your example? Not just what you say. You have to say something, by the way, but also by how you live, right? So we've got to keep thinking through this. So he indicts them in verse 13 about shutting heaven's door on the Jews, but then he indicts them for going after the Gentiles. And by the way, a proselyte, this is why I know that he's talking about Gentiles here, because Jews were not proselytes. They were already people they were the Jews, all right? A proselyte was somebody who was a Gentile who heard about the God of the Jews, Yahweh, and would want to become a follower. And they, if they were all in, if they were a male, what did they do? They got circumcised. And that was because God told Abraham, the sign of being a Jew is circumcision for males. There's other things too, but that was the main physical sign Okay? So there, he's referring to these guys who are all in, all right? But instead of becoming, and if they got circumcised, they would be considered part of the family of Abraham. They would be incorporated into the Jewish line. However, in their teaching, the scribes and Pharisees, we have seen Jesus' previous condemnations about what the Pharisees and scribes add to the law. See, they wouldn't try to make them a follower of Yahweh, but the scribes and Pharisees brought something else in on top of the law. What else did they bring in? Well, not the circumcision. That's not the key here. That's a tradition. We'll call it the traditions of the fathers. Remember when Jesus says, you treat the traditions as equal or even more important to Scripture. What were the traditions of the fathers? It was all the previous teaching of the ancient rabbis, where they would teach about God's word and say, here's how you apply it now. It's what I do. But they were recording these traditions, and they're heaping on top of, there's a lot of commandments in God's word, but their traditions were making a huge, huge, huge load. It's a burden they couldn't bear. Paul even says that to Peter in Galatians 2. There's a controversy at that time, but he refers to it. We couldn't even bear it. And what was Paul before he became a Christian? He was Saul the Pharisee. So he knew about this load. So he's making him a proselyte, but they weren't really proselytes. They're more of proselytes of the traditions of the fathers and not the law. These Pharisees had just made a huge mountain of do's and don'ts. Their traditions had become the most important part to them, more important than the law itself. But here's the deal. It was a huge burden that got in the way of knowing God's law, of knowing God. The exacting discipline it took to obey every single detail was overwhelming to people. The Pharisees and scribes loaded this upon people, showing no mercy, patience, or understanding as they, and even trying to help them obey. And also, they themselves, these leaders, due to their outward obedience but inner greed and selfishness and pride, they didn't even obey it. They were making, in both the Gentiles converting to Judaism, and with the Jewish people themselves, they were making legalists out of them who missed the heart of the law and missing, therefore, the God of the law. See what they're doing? That's why Jesus was so angry. Whenever you see Jesus getting harsh in Scripture, it's with the false teachers. Whew. Wow. Instead of introducing and modeling and instructing converts to the true God, Jesus said they were condemning Gentiles to hell. New converts, because he says when you make them doubly the sons of hell as you yourselves are. Doubly, because a new convert usually has more zeal. When a person becomes a Christian, what are they known for right away? The first year or two? Man, they're on fire. They're zealots, man. They're talking to everybody and getting in debates and they're zealous, but that's what happened with these converts, the same idea. But they are more zealous, again, for the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, which focused on mainly the traditions. Wow, what an indictment. And that word, sons of hell, the word is Gehenna. Just a note here, that there's right outside the walls of Jerusalem, one of these little ravines was known as the Valley of Gehenna, okay? And during Solomon's time, he actually, because he married some foreign wives, they brought their gods with them, and he set up some shrines. One of them was to Molech. Molech was a god that required baby sacrifice. Solomon did this. Later on, he repented. But later on, because of the detestable nature and what had happened there, and there's more history to it, but bottom line, by the time of Jesus, it was the dump heap, where they would dump all their refuse, but then they would also, have you ever been to other countries? What do they do with refuse? They burn it. So there's always smoldering, you know, smoke and stuff. That's why when Jesus says, where the worm never dies, what he's using, that's an illustration of hell and the picture of Gehenna right there. Twice, and by the way, when there's refuse thrown outside the gates, He's saying, your sons, where you are people who are unclean. Again, remember the Pharisees, their very word meant separatist, who was holy, separate from the common. And he's saying, no, you're exactly opposite. You're impure, unclean, corrupt. Wow. Rather than being sons of heaven or sons of God, they were indicted for their true sonship, their true lineage, where their father is Satan. He'd said that to them earlier. Your father is Satan, the father of lies. So I'll leave it at that for now. He gives some more examples as we start going through the other five woes that maybe, see, this one really applies to me as a leader. How am I leading this church? How do I lead people to the Lord? Especially converts. What am I teaching? Oh, man. Scary. It's heavy responsibility. But in the following woes, there's some things there that I think we should be considering about ourselves. Okay? You guys, the Lord Jesus was not going after everybody there. He was going after religious leaders. But may we ask ourselves, am I a hypocrite? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you are slowly changing and growing over time, how can you be encouraged? Philippians 1:6 says that's a sign that God is working in you, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus. For a church, you guys, you need to know what a false teacher looks like, not just here in the pulpit, but when you're listening to the radio. You listen to Christian radio. There are some absolute false teachers on the radio. You need to be discerning. You do. Just because they pay for airtime doesn't make them Christian or solid, okay? That's one thing. Two, ask ourselves, how are we leading people towards Jesus? Our role is to be a light in this community. To the people that you know, are you leading them towards Jesus, or is your example hindering them? Is that a fair challenge to ask? Yes, I'm excited about what God is doing. But I don't want to let that temper what we hear here. We need to let Jesus speak to our hearts, okay? Don't be mad at me because I preach this. We have to preach it, okay? Let's pray and then we'll end up with a song. God, thank you for our time. Lord, as I read this, especially looking at the targets, those religious leaders of Israel, God, I'm so convicted about my own life. I know that there's changing and growing I need to go through. And I thank you that we have other parts of Scripture to remind us of your mercy and your grace for those who do call you, Lord, and who do call on you with hearts that want to love you and obey you and follow you. So, Lord, I thank you for the grace and mercy that's available. You tell us to come boldly to your throne of grace, and we do that right now, God. We do. And we do need your help in our time of need. We need you, Holy Spirit, to be working in us. You are God. You are the powerful, mighty God. And even though our sins can feel so overwhelming at times, we know that you are the powerful God who can change lives, who can raise the dead. And Lord, that's what we thank you for, that you made that power available to us because of the Spirit that indwells us. So God, thank you. Jesus, we thank you for what you endured on our behalf. You came to your own and your own rejected you. You came to the men who knew the word and yet they rejected the word in the flesh. But you did it because of love. You did it because you came to seek and save the lost. You came to be a ransom. You came to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for all that you're going to do in our hearts this week. And Lord, may you be glorified. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.